You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Our text today, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we come now as we open your word and we come humbly before you and beseech you that we may indeed hear your voice this day. Lord, speak to us through humble, halting words of the preacher. Lord, may, in spite of the inadequacies of the preacher, may your word come through. May your spirit touch the hearts and the minds, open the eyes of the people that you have brought here this day, that they might indeed hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Over the last 6 weeks, we've been looking or contrasting the desires of the sinful nature with the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit-filled life. And today, as we look at the last two of these fruits, gentleness and self-control, we see the summation, if you will, of the antidote that the Spirit provides the life of the Christian for the poison of the desires of the sinful nature. Just as love stands over these gifts of the Spirit as an expression of all of them, in the same way, gentleness and self-control sort of sum up the application of these fruits in the life of the Christian. These two fruits, gentleness and self-control, speak of the relations of the self. And what I mean by that is that gentleness is the relation of the self to others, and self-control is the relation of self to the self. Now, gentleness, meekness, if you happen to be looking in the King James or some other versions, gentleness, the supreme definition, I would say, of gentleness, we see in the gracious rule of God Himself. God is all-powerful. God is infinite in power and authority and strength. And yet we see in places like Isaiah 40 and verse 11, it says, He tends His flock like a shepherd. He holds the lambs in His arms and holds them close to His heart. He gently leads those who have young. God is the help. He is the sustainer of those who are treated roughly and oppressively by the world, by those who exercise the desires of the sinful nature. God is the one who is the defense for those. Psalm 147 and verse 6 says that God protects the humble, but the wicked He casts to the ground. And, you know, looking forward even to next Sunday, Palm Sunday, the King of Israel, the Messiah, is prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah says, Rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout aloud, daughter of Zion. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. You know, for one who came bent on conquest, the war horse would have been an appropriate mount. But for one who comes on a mission of peace, the gentle donkey is the appropriate mount for him. Jesus even said of himself, Matthew 11:29, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and you'll find rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls." This is much different than the desires of the sinful nature. Dissensions, jealousy, factions, wrath, those don't produce rest. The rest is found in the gentleness, the humbleness of God and in Christ Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in the Beatitudes that the meek, the gentle, even we read it in the Psalms this morning, will inherit the earth. The problem is that the gentle and the humble and the meek have to contend with those that Romans 1 calls insolent and arrogant, those who are vicious, those who are cruel, the God-haters who seek to dominate this world, who seek to exercise their authority over the meek and the humble, who seek to inherit the earth themselves by whatever means necessary, whether it be oppression or killing or dominating others, and they care not what happens to them as long as they get their way, as long as they win, as long as they are in power. The only remedy for the meek and the humble is in God. You know, the Psalms are full of complaints against the rich and the arrogant and the heartless and the ruthless and those who oppress God's people. The psalmists cry over and over again, "Lord, rescue me from evil men. Rescue me from arrogant evildoers. No one is concerned about my life. No one cares for me. Lord, remember how they have mocked your servants." You see, the meek, the gentle, have no resource except faith in God. Faith in an almighty and all-powerful God who delights to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. We see in the scripture over and over people like Daniel, David, and Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Joseph and Mary, that God loves to exalt the humble over all. Now, let me say this. It's very hard to be gentle and humble when you're on the receiving end of these works of the sinful nature by others. It is very difficult to have that kind of attitude, to be humble and gentle when you're the source of hatred or jealousy or discord or factions. It's very difficult. Difficult for me. I'm sure you have the same experience. How do the folks we read about in the scripture, how does Daniel, David, Mary, or Paul, and most of all the Lord Jesus himself, how do they remain gentle and humble in the face of all the kind of attacks they had to endure? Well, the secret, I guess you would say, to the gentleness, the humbleness, the way to have the right relations of self to others begins with having the right relation of self to self. Self-control. You see, self-control is the antithesis of all the things listed in verses 19 to 21. You know, just look at them. Hatred, jealousy, envy. Self-control is the antidote to that kind of poison. Controlling yourself provides the alternative to acting in that way. Self-control, if you're looking at the King James, may say a tolerance. That is one aspect of it. I don't like that translation because in the last couple hundred years in this land, tolerance has become to mean abstinence from alcohol. Self-control is a lot more than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 talks about self-control, uses this same word as mastering sexual desires. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, we read a portion of that this morning, uses this word as the self-discipline required of an athlete, an Olympic caliber athlete. That's the kind of self-discipline you need. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word only occurs three times, but in every case, it talks about abstinence from excess. Eating is a good thing. You need to eat. Excess in eating is gluttony. Self-control is required, you know, not to wander into excess. That's the sense of this word. Paul uses this word, at least half of the New Testament uses this word are used by Paul. And he talks about self-discipline. He talks about mastering yourself. But simple definitions of the word do not tell us what we need to know. How do I exercise this? Knowing a definition of something doesn't tell me what I need to do. There's a old Chinese proverb that says, "He who conquers others is strong. He who conquers himself is mighty." Well, that's great, but exactly how do I do that? How do I exercise gentleness and humbleness when I'm on the receiving end of these desires of the sinful nature by someone else? How can I react as I should? It's very difficult. But Paul in this book gives us the answer to that. In fact, we've already looked at it. Paul exalts the humility and the gentleness that is needed. He exalts it in himself, and that sounds sort of strange that he would exalt something in himself, but he exalts it because it is not him, it is Christ living in him. Chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. And the proof of that is the fruit of the Spirit that you see through the Spirit of Christ living in those. The love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all the things we've looked at over the last weeks. And I hope you haven't gotten the wrong impression because we looked at them kind of individually in pairs. But these are not things that the Christian works up, musters up in his life to have a spiritual experience. They are the fruit of a Spirit-filled experience. We cannot work these things up in ourselves. We can't muster up these kind of fruits. We constantly need to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says we need to live in the Spirit. Your translation may say we need to walk in step with the Spirit. So we will not manifest these desires of the sinful nature, but so we will produce this fruit. It's not in us. It's from outside of us by the Spirit of God. Paul also adds, which we have not touched on in these other weeks, that against such things there is no law. This makes a nice little inclusio with verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. If you bear these fruits, against such things there is no law. So you see the parentheses there. There's no law for those that are led by the Spirit. There's no law against the things that the Spirit produces. And in the middle of that inclusio is the statement that those who exhibit the sinful desires of the flesh have no part in the kingdom of God. You've got the antithesis on each end. You've got the alternative in the middle. If you exhibit these kind of fruits, factions, envy, and hatred, and you have no part in the kingdom of God. In fact, you're outside the kingdom in the utter darkness where there's nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. The rightful punishment for those who violate God's law. But for those who are living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, God looks upon those folks as if they have kept the law because they are crucified in Christ Jesus. It is Christ Jesus who lives in them, and it is Christ Jesus in the person of His Spirit that produces this good fruit. There is no law against that. But the natural man is at war with God. And the natural man's solution to this is to make his own law. To pass laws that say, the things that God condemns over here, we will declare to be legal, and that will remove our guilt. That will make us feel good about ourselves. And folks, we live in a land that is replete with laws. We pass more and more every day. We live in a place that is full of laws that say what God orders is not necessary. There are interpretations of laws that say that what God has decreed doesn't have to be done. And there are efforts to pass new laws that take and call normal what God calls sin. And at the same time, they want to pass laws against that which God says there is no law. The proclamation of God's word is defined to be hate speech. The gospel of Jesus Christ is said to be intolerant and not fit for public expression. They tried to legislate out of existence Christian values. And they even want to pass laws to say that our children have to be taught a view of history now, a revisionist view of history that wants to lay all the ills of society, past and present, at the doorstep of the church. They declare to be legal that which God says is not, which is sin. And they say, no, it's okay. And they want to declare to be illegal that which God says there is no law against. This is the place we live. Gentleness, humbleness, meekness is hard to come by confronted with that. It takes great self-control. It takes great faith in God, who is the one who cares for the humble and casts the wicked to the ground. Now, in these passages we've looked at over these last 6-7 weeks, Paul uses the plural you in this. You know, when it says you, it's hard to tell in English whether you mean one or more people. The Greek is very clear. This is all plural you. And it's easy to get worked up about they, as I have just demonstrated for you. It's easy to say, well, they're doing this and they're passing laws and they won't. But what's really important here in this passage is the singular you. Are you one of those who are not a participant in the kingdom of God and you manifest it with the fruit of your life, the desires of the sinful nature? Or are you led by the Spirit? Are you manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Are you demonstrating that you are indwelt by Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, by the fruit that's seen in your life? Or perhaps, as we've looked at these fruits over the last number of weeks, you've come to understand what some of these words that Paul used mean, and you've seen some new insight into these words and recognize, well, perhaps that fruit's not really there in my life as it should be. Or perhaps that fruit is sort of small and shriveled up. It's been on the produce stand a little too long. Or it may be not fully developed. It might be the other side. If it's a red apple and you eat it when it's green, sometimes it's not good for your stomach. So your fruit may not be developed, or it might be little. Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. What do your fruits say about your life? Now, as you ponder over those questions, let me remind you how this section began. Paul says back in verse 17 that the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. We have this war going on, even in the Christian. Paul is writing to the people in the church here. This war rages within us. These desires of the sinful nature oftentimes win. They don't win the war. They win this battle and that battle. And as a consequence, the fruit of the Spirit is not as it should be. We have this going on every day, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. It goes on in me and it goes on in you. This battle between the desires of the sinful nature and the Spirit within us that is to produce this good fruit. Paul also gave us the answer to this as we began this section. Live by the Spirit. Your translation may say, walk in step with the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You will not carry out the desires of the sinful nature. It is our proximity to the Spirit. It is if we are walking in step with the Spirit, if we are living by the Spirit, that determines the quality of the fruit. We're not talking here about your salvation unless your life is not marked by the fruit of the Spirit at all. If all it is marked by is the desires of the sinful nature, you have no part in the kingdom of God. But assuming that you do, the quality of the fruit depends on your proximity to the Spirit. What does your fruit say if it were put on display? If we had Joe Blow's fruit stand had your fruit on display, what would it say about your life? Oh, by the way, it is on display. Well, let's pray. Lord, we come to you and pray that you would help us. Lord, help us walk in step with your Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, it is your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives in us by his Spirit. Lord, strengthen us by your Spirit that we might bear fruit for you, and Lord, that it might be obvious to all with whom we come in contact. Lord, help us. We are weak. Lord, we are easily carried away by the desires of the sinful nature. Lord, strengthen us by your Spirit within us, we pray. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.